Hello, hello, and welcome to the Seabets podcast. We're your hosts, Georgina Piltz.
And Ruben Cervantes.
And today our conversation is all about apostolic love. L-O-V-E. But not just the romantic kind, the powerful, life-changing kind. And to help us with this conversation, we've got our pastor, Isaac Bennett.
Thanks for coming.
Thank
you for having me, you too.
Of course. Man.
Always a joy to be here with you.
I know you're super busy, and so I so appreciate that you were able to sneak some time to have this conversation with us because, you know, a few episodes ago, we had you, and we were talking about hope in the midst of crisis, and we kind of ended with, there was this phrase that came up, whether it was during or after the podcast, I don't remember, but it was this idea, like, what if the church endeavored less to attain the apostolic power, but endeavored to attain the apostolic love that they exhibited? And man, that one scratched me a little bit. And so I realized, okay, let's dig there. Let's go there, you know? Yeah. And so let's go there. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, last episode, we mentioned this, the ministry of the apostles, right? There's all of these descriptions, but basically some of the features are they're like men sentenced to death. They're a spectacle, fools for Christ. They're weak and disrepute, hunger and thirst. They're poorly dressed. They're buffeted. They're homeless. They're laboring, working with their own hands. They're called to bless when reviled, enduring in persecution, and treat, you know, when they're slandered, and they're those that are seen like the scum of the world, refuse of all things, is the way Paul presents it. Yet they are stewards of the mysteries of God as well. And so all of us, when we read the scriptures, we look to the apostles as some heroes in the faith. Yet here is the description of what their heroism looks like in secret.
Yeah.
And so I want to start digging there, Isaac, if you would guide us through this. What did their love look like that would lead them to embrace this kind of suffering?
Yeah, I think that's the big question. Because you read that chapter, and the first thing that I would think, or I would imagine many would think, is what would compel someone to live and give so sacrificially at their own expense, at the complete pouring out of their own life, their own reputation, and then just kind of die in obscurity.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Like, that is a bizarre concept. And I think, you know, the title that we're talking about here is apostolic love. I think the reason why is apostolic love. Like, that's the kind of the short answer. But, you know, what happens in apostolic love in terms of producing that kind of lifestyle.
Yeah.
I want to give just a quick thing on love, specifically on love and on relationships. If we talk about love, we talk about relationships, okay? We're not talking about like love of you know, Mexican food, tacos, like, oh my god.
Which is also real.
Yes, which is very real, but it's not love necessarily. It's not relational. There's kind of two types of love that we experience. I'm not going to go long on this part, but it's an important foundation because it'll keep coming up kind of as we like unpack these different kind of concepts. And it's the difference between transactional love and transformational love. And most people emphasize and live in transactional love, transactional relationships, okay? It's the relationship that I have with an employer. It's the relationship I have with a company and I order their sweater online. It's transactional. I give them something, they give me something. And as long as our expectations somewhat meet up, right, then we're both happy and we go on our jolly well way. And what happens is, like, in that transactional kind of motif of life and relationship, we often apply that to our human relationships as well. And so, like, in a marriage, for example, you know, the scripture, one of the things that the Lord hates is divorce, right? We know that.
Yeah.
And one of the reasons why I think God hates divorce so much is because divorce makes light of this other type of love, this transformational love, and emphasizes transactional love. Mm. And it means, like, transactional love means I will do this as long as you do this. And then you will do this, and then I will respond in this way. And so there's a transaction back and forth that happens. And yet we know that the mystery of marriage has to do with covenantal love. Something else is going on in the midst of marriage.
Absolutely.
It's this mystery, right? Ephesians 5, like Christ loves the church. He's like, I'm talking about a mystery here, guys, but he's talking in the context of marriage and all this stuff. And he's trying to drive home this idea of transformational love, love that gives, love that is patient, it's kind, it endures, it suffers long. And what happens is when we relate to one another with transactional love, which happens probably a lot more than we're comfortable really admitting, right. Like our friendships, for example,
right.
Like it's very normal within our culture that when someone does something to you wrong, okay, they mistreat you, they lie about you, they gossip behind your back, they steal money or whatever, like that relationship is then over.
Right.
Why? Because it was a transactional relationship. And the transactional relationship, again, like emphasizes the giving and the taking in this kind of like business deal. And I find myself, you know, in my own marriage, like, I don't want to slip into that. That's right. Really bad. And I start evaluating it. I'm like, my own marriage, like, oh my gosh, my poor wife. Am I in a transactional relationship with her on all the various aspects of our life and family and dynamics and all this stuff? Like, do I expect her to just hold up her end of the bargain and then get mad at her if she doesn't?
Right.
And like, honestly, I do.
Yeah.
That's the way I relate to her. And it's horrible, babe. I'm sorry. Like, if you're listening to this, like, we'll talk later tonight.
I've got a list, babe.
No, it's like, I need to repent and be humble. So then there's transformative relationship. And transformative relationship, I think is best understood in Christ, okay? So Christ, he looks at us and he goes, even though you won't, I will.
Right.
And so like when we look at the cross, we see like this holy divine love that is so outrageous. And right. He's going like, even though the world wouldn't, even though Israel wouldn't, even though the leadership wouldn't, even though Rome wouldn't, even though you wouldn't, humanity wouldn't, he goes, I will. I'll go the full distance for the sake of love. And therefore, if you will see me and put faith in me, I will transform you, right? And so the Christian experience isn't just growing in affection for God. It's growing actually in the person of Christ. We're right. Becoming him through this transformational love. And so the Christian in their marriage, their family, all their interpersonal relationships, they're meant to display a transformational love that directs people into God and goes, okay, even though I don't do well on my end of the bargain because of the power of your forgiveness, because of the power of your mercy, I will be transformed by you. You won't give up on this covenant with me.
Right.
Which is like crazy.
Yeah.
And so like, look at John 15, verse 9. Jesus says, the well-known verse, we talk about it here a lot. It says, just as the Father,
oh my gosh,
has loved me, I have loved you, right? And we've spent a lot of time breaking that down here. MikeBickle.org, you know, has all the teachings on this powerful transformative love. It's not transactional. Like Jesus goes, I'm going to hold up not just my end of the covenant, I'm going to hold up your end of the covenant.
Yeah.
I mean, it's crazy, right? Yeah, but this is the part that was just striking me as I was coming over here today. Jesus goes, abide in my love. He goes, this is the type of love that I want you to abide in, that I want you to understand. I want you to grasp this concept of transactional and transformational love. Mm-hmm. I want you to not just grow in your ability to do the orthodox practice of Christianity and like live within Christian ethic, like be a social justice warrior and like lift the poor out of destitution and like care for the lonely. Like you don't have to be a Christian to do that stuff, actually. Right?
Right.
I mean,
yeah, anyone can do it.
Yeah. And there's a reason why it's, you know, well, I'm not going to go into that, but there's a reason why, like, you don't have to be able to do that stuff, but to be in covenant with Yahweh, something different has to happen. It's called transformational love. You have to enter into a love that the Father has for the Son and the Son has for us. And that's the love that we're supposed to enter into. And he goes, This isn't a transaction about me, you pleasing me and then me delivering on my end. Now, here's how it all connects. Israel, throughout their history, actually every false religion, okay, and especially Israel's false religion, their real stumbling stone was Baal,
yeah,
master, Okay. And the idolatry of Israel and the idolatry within the human heart is always connected to transactional relationship.
Yeah.
I approach the deity. I serve the deity in accordance with this ethical, moral, religious, whatever standpoint. And then the deity rewards me with something. And like, now think about Christianity. It just like blows that out of the water. Jesus goes, I'm looking down from the balcony of heaven at you. I see the weakness of your ability to know me and serve me. And so I'm actually going to come down and do your part.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That is transformational. And so Christian love, apostolic love is in and of itself, its own apologetic. Okay,
right.
Because the definition for biblical love and like biblical, the biblical expression for love is so high and lofty that if Christianity were fabricated and we're trying to get a bunch of people to like come to our churches and make a bunch of priests rich, like if we came up with the idea of Christianity, okay, this would be the worst way to do it.
Yeah.
I mean, he goes on later and he goes, well, like love means this, that you lay down your life for your friends. So like the deity is telling the little constituents, us down here, like love, loving me and abiding mm-hmm. in my love means you die. Okay. So like, I mean, that's horrifying right, to the right. human mind. Like in and of itself, it's a self-apologetic because like the idea of love and power and might is so high. Okay. So a couple weeks ago when we were talking about, you know, in the midst of crisis, how do we respond? And one of the big cries among the church, you know, especially the church that believes in the gifts of the Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you know, be it mm-hmm. the charismatic church or however you want to define it, is this desire for power. I mean, real power. Jesus right. said, you know, in John 12, like greater works than these you will do. Or is it 14? 14, 12. Greater works than these you will do. Like the greater works. We want to see the power of God. We want to see the power of God over coronavirus and yeah. over like blind eyes and diabetes right. and like chronic pain and all this stuff. And, you know, here's one of the tricks. Here's one of the tricks. If the Lord were just to come and just give us all apostolic love, but we didn't have, or excuse me, apostolic power, but we didn't have apostolic love, I promise us, we would use the apostolic power in a transactional relationship.
Yeah, that's right.
We would use it to better our own lives. We would use it to manipulate people because within the core of our being, our ultimate motive would be, and the human way of using power is always to preserve myself. So when people rise in power, they almost automatically, I mean, it's like 99.9% oppress the people beneath them.
Wow.
Because power is about, they use power for self-preservation.
Right.
Like they become super wealthy and then it's like, well, then I'm going to buy all this stuff and then I'm going to buy all of this equipment, security equipment to guard my stuff. And then I'm going to like build bigger and better fences to guard myself. So like we use all the power in a money sense to like guard everything we have for the sake of self-preservation. It's like, I'm going to get these guns, you know, because like the Second Amendment permits me to, and I'm going to have all these security features and laser beams and all. And it's like, we use power for self-preservation. And if the Lord were to just answer today, the American church, okay, or just like dorky me, like let's just use me as the example. You know, if the Lord were just to come to me and just go, here's your apostolic power, like every, when your shadow is just going to heal people, but there wasn't within me a deep love, I would use it transactionally.
Yeah.
Right.
I would use it on people. I would use it in my relationship with the Lord. And my greatest fear would be losing that power because I would live for that power, and that power would bring me the comfort and the notoriety and the name and the fame that I wanted and all this stuff. So the Lord's like, I'm going to show you something far greater than that. And he shows that his love, the picture of love, love demonstrated, Romans 5:8, when God demonstrated love, it actually wasn't multiplying the food for the hungry and it wasn't healing the leper. And it wasn't forgiving the prostitute, and it wasn't. That was the power, but the power was pointing to something, and it was pointing to God's transformational love, a divine, holy love that we've never experienced before. And he goes, greater love has no one than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends, John 15, Romans 5, 8. Paul goes, God demonstrates his love for us. And then he finishes that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it's a transformative love that that's within the heart of the Father that he wants to reveal to us and put inside of us so that we live and operate and minister and love our families and run our businesses from a place of love, where if everything, this is how we know what we really want. If everything were taken away, what would be the one thing that you would need? Like, what would be the one thing you would cling to? Because, you know, maybe the signs, wonders, and miracles, like, stop. Like, maybe the money dries up. Maybe your marriage falls apart. Maybe you get put in prison. Maybe you get persecuted. Like, what is it inside of you that really matters?
Right.
And that's why this idea of apostolic love is so powerful. And if we can love God in the way that he loves us, we can bear the power of God that he longs to release in the earth.
Right.
And not be transactional, but be transformative with it.
That's such a tall order. I mean, because, you know, 20th century Pentecostal, if it teaches anything to us, is that God, in his mercy for the sake of those that were wandering, releases apostolic power on the human heart. Several anointed men of God, and some of my studies in looking at their lives, I mean, they were competing for whose oil was more anointed.
Right.
You know, they were because I mean, they were really experiencing raw power. But it was, you know, and then of course we have this prosperity gospel that kind of follows that trend, right, of oppressing the poor for the sake of preserving those that have the charisma or whatever. And my greatest fear has also been that I, as a son, would abdicate my position of relationship to be like my father and try to use my stature to create my own little kingdom. And thereby, I'm reflecting Lucifer himself, who, you know, used his stature in the kingdom to bring worship to himself. And it's a very real thing that we have to confess and repent from, that in our inwardly crooked hearts, we want our own glory. Yet what the gospel presents to us is die. That you might live, you know, and in receiving his love, then we are able to love like no one can love.
And don't just die, like, don't just kind of live your life as you would, and then at your last breath, you know, try and die for the gospel. You know what I mean? It's like live your whole life, every day, ready to die. Like, I think it was John Wesley that said, like, be ready to preach, be ready to something, be ready to die, like at any moment. And what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12 in verse 1, he says that your life is a living sacrifice. Present yourself before God as a living sacrifice, this offering of love. Like, I do this not because of the transaction. I do this, like, I wait on you in intimacy, going, Lord, touch my heart with the power of your love, not so that I can go out and wow people with power and charisma and convincing arguments and build this huge social media following. Like, I do it in and of itself. Like David, you know, he's like, I just want to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. Like, I've done it all. Yeah. Like, I've led the kingdom. I'm a politician. I'm a diplomat. I've got wives. I've got this whole, I've got money. I'm a fantastic warrior. Like, I've got it going on in a major way. And he just goes, I just want to gaze on the beauty of the Lord in and of itself. I want to gaze at love, and I want to be transformed by love, and I want to see God for who he is, right?
Yeah.
So back to what Paul's talking about, Romans 1, he goes, live as a living sacrifice before me. Don't just die. It doesn't take much effort to die. You don't have to do nothing. They just do it to you, and then it's over, right? But to be a living sacrifice, I mean, that's asking something entirely different.
Yeah. The cost of discipleship.
That's the way of love. He goes, because Jesus, you know, he doesn't just hang on the cross to just show us what, You know, he's just like, I'm up here and like, there you go. Like, I did it for you. Like, he did it so that we would know how to. He goes, I want you to live the cross every day. I want you to live in this transformative love. I want you to transform people around you and touch them with my grace, my love, my mercy, so that they, when they see you, they see me. But I want you to do it every day. I want you to be a living sacrifice, a living walking cross before me. Because in the cross, when we gaze at the beauty of the cross, we see all the multifacets of God. We see his mercy. We see his judgment. We see the love. We see the fear of the Lord. We see God's, his zeal against sin and darkness, that Christ was shredded and that the wrath of God descended upon him and the sky grew dark and there was an earthquake. I mean, like, we see the multifaceted beauty of God in the cross, and the Lord goes, I want you to live the cross. Take up your cross, follow me. I want you to do it every day. Be a living sacrifice for me. See, this is a divine love.
Yeah.
And here's why this is so provoking and challenging to me. Because I can't get that love anywhere.
Right.
I mean, meaning I can't like go hang out with someone that really loves God, and then like that becomes the way I love God. We have this idea, like in the charismatic church, it's like really prominent. And you know, when the powerful preacher speaks, everybody floods down to the front, and there's always a handful of guys and gals down there. You know, they're typically young and aspiring ministers, or, you know, I want to go into the ministry. And they're just like, lay your hands on me. I want your mantle. And what they're asking for is, I want your life in God. And what they don't realize they're asking is, I want all of the decisions that you've made for transformative love. I want a transaction, and I want to just receive it.
Right.
And what we have to realize about divine love is that it is something that is imparted to us by the grace of God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to love God in the way that he loves us.
Yeah.
Like that, that's the big,
yeah, that's right.
Is that he loves us. We look at the cross and go, we should be baffled. I mean, we should be a lot of things. You know, you come to the cross and there's just a lot of emotions going on, but it should be emotional,
right?
Like it is emotional thing. That is our Messiah. That is the love of our soul. He's hanging, bleeding, bearing the wrath, bearing my sin. And I'm going, like, take my sin. Okay. You know, and that's one of the things that we should see is this holy transcendent love. Like God, who is holy, came across the uncrossable divide of our understanding of love.
Yeah.
And then goes, I want you to love me back the way that I love you. But we're like, but God, like, you're holy and transcendent. He's like, right. So I'm going to put my love in you by my spirit, but you have to agree with me. I'm not going to force you to love me, but I want you to. And I'm going to produce something inside of you where you can love me in the way that I love you.
Wow. That's so good. I often think of that verse of like, let them know we're Christians by our love.
Oh, yeah.
And it's like, if you don't know the difference between transactional love and transformative love, then we're presuming that the world will know us by the love that the world already has, the transactional love. And so, of course, we're never going to stand out.
Right.
Of course, they're never going to know us by how we respond. But if you have the transformative love of Christ in you, that's the only way you can stand out by love.
Right.
And I think even with you making these very clear distinctions, even the apostolic prayers make sense even more, because if I do just have transactional relationships with everybody, then it doesn't matter if I am sincere or if I'm offended, because like you said, you can just cut it off.
Right.
But if you know that this love between brothers and sisters and family and the Lord is going to go on forever and ever, you need to be sincere and without offense.
Right.
Because you have to work it out so that you can love the next day, no matter what comes.
Yeah. Sometimes it's like when we love people, we just try and like transform them.
Yeah.
But the Lord goes, no, I want you to love people so that you are transformed.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Look at Christ. I mean, how many people reciprocated the love and the affection and the just the beauty of this sweetness of this holy divine love that comes and invades the earth for 33 years. I mean, no one loves Jesus in the way that he loves them. You know, John maybe got close, John the Beloved and Mary of Bethany. Like, they maybe got close, but I mean, they didn't die for Jesus.
Right.
He died for them.
Right.
You know, and so I love the point that you bring up about John 13, where it's like Jesus, like, this is how the world will know that you're my disciples.
John 17:21.
No, John 13:35. John 17 touches it again. There's a bunch of places that touch it. But this verse, it says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another.
Yeah, right.
Okay. And so, like, in terms of, again, the biblical picture for apostolic love and the community of love that we see, like, in the early church, I mean, it was pretty radical. Yeah. Like, you have this hodgepodge mixture of ethnicities. It's not all just Jews. You got the Greeks in there. I mean, all these people come to the Lord, and you have women, and you have, which was strange for women to participate in the religious order of the day, and, like, all that, and, like, they're elevating women, which is awesome, and like, the boundary lines of the nations are being, like, kind of removed, and then Paul comes along, and he's just like, boom, like, we're one new man.
Yeah.
And he's like, we're going to experience this apostolic. Like, the world is meant to look at the church and go, those guys are disciples of Jesus because of the way they love one another.
Right.
And this goes back to the picture of love that scripture paints that's so high and lofty and transcendent, because all of us know, and all of our listeners know, that the church, no one is looking at their church that's an unbeliever, that's a just heathen, pagan, you know, a bad person, and going, wow, those are the disciples of Jesus over there because of the way that they love one another, okay? And so, well, how does that love happen? It happens in Ephesians 3, which is probably the clearest picture of the apostolic love. Mm-hmm. But Ephesians 3 comes after Ephesians 2, which is the tearing down of the walls of enmity within the heart, right? And and the one new man, and, like, all of these people coming together to love one another. You know, we're in the midst of this racial hostility right now that's breaking out in our nation, and there's demonstrations and protests and anger and rage and mourning and sadness. I mean, the black community is being affected so deeply. The church is being affected so deeply. So many conflicting narratives flying around about how we should respond and why, and what that means and the implications of it and all this stuff. And the Bible is like, you're going to be one.
Yeah.
And, like, I'm not even talking about, like, the world, like the secular world and America. Like, I'm going to pray for that, but let's just focus on the church for a minute. Like, the church, black, white, Asian, Native American, Latino, I mean, all the nations of the earth, you know, coming together as Christ's body, loving one another with such humility and compassion, washing one another's feet, okay? And the world is going to look at the church and go, those are disciples of Jesus. I mean, that, again, biblical description of apostolic love is a self-apologetic. It proves that Christianity was not invented by man. Because if you were writing the manual for, let's get a bunch of people to be Christians and kind of follow our creed and make a bunch of money off them, which, you know, whatever, it's like, who would paint a picture so grandiose and high and lofty? Like, we can't even do it in our own city.
Right.
Like, we're so bad at it. Like, I'm so bad at it. I'm just so bad. But, like, the Lord goes, no, this is not just a vision for the future, apostolic love and love toward one another. He goes, this is actually a promise.
Right.
This is actually eschatological. Jesus in the garden, like you you mentioned, Reuben, in John 17, when he's, like, praying that that the world would be one, or that believers would be one in Christ, that the world would know. Right?
Yeah, that he was sent. Yeah, exactly. And I think that this hostility, this crisis that we're experiencing right now, aside from COVID, which has been a crisis that has exposed our powerlessness and our weirdness, I the gift that God is giving us through this is exposing that we are bad at the gospel. We are bad at church. We are bad. We are not as professional as we thought we were. Sure, we can say it nice. We can do some nice graphics on an Instagram feed. We can do great PowerPoint or whatever they use now, Planning Center, and all that. We have ways to organize and create a machine, a well-oiled machine, but does it produce that which Christ has given the commission for the church to produce? And what I love about what you're saying is, no, we haven't done that, but he promised that he will give that to us. And that brings me such hope and such comfort that as long as we continue to repent and say yes to him as he nudges us in that direction, that he will perfect what is lacking in our faith, what is lacking in our communities.
Yeah. Yeah, I just, what you mentioned just a second ago, it just struck me. The COVID pandemic exposed our lack of power, mm-hmm. and the racial hostility, at least in our nation, exposes our lack of love.
Yeah.
I mean, power and love, it's right in front of us. I mean, it's jammed into just a couple of months from March till the present. You know, we're in June or whatever. It's like the Lord has shown us we don't have power and we don't have love.
Yeah.
Not a, in accordance with the Bible.
Right.
And you know, we say these grandiose, I'm guilty of saying these grandiose things like no one and this and that. And like, there are pockets of believers throughout the earth that are really given. Right. You know, to Christ. It's not like everyone is a Christian idiot at the end of the day, yeah. you know, and like Jesus, you know, and, you know, Jesus relates to us in such tenderness and humility because we're immature. He knows my immaturity. It's not that he's written me off. It's that I'm so desperately immature. I'm like a 4-year-old aspiring to be a 30-year-old accountant. I'm just like, there's such a huge gap in understanding and practice and discipline between a 4-year-old. But the Lord knows that. He knows that I'm 4. He's called me to be the 30-year-old accountant, let's say. But like, he knows that I'm 4 years old. So he's like, right. he's helping us and he's like guiding us. But we right. still have to, there is a part that we play
That's right.
of responsiveness of the heart.
Yeah.
You know, and.
No, I was just thinking, I was like, if, for example, we'll just use the people here. Isaac, if you were to experience the love of God, which caused you to lay your life down for your brother, but Reuben and I over here didn't experience it, how is the church going to come to this culminating love mm-hmm. together?
Right.
Because surely we all have to get to that point individually before we can experience it as a whole.
Right, yeah.
Or do we not need that?
Yeah, well, I think, you know, I think there's a... there's a process of sanctification that mm-hmm. the individuals add, but then there's a sanctification historical process that's unfolding
right.
in the body of Christ. And, you know, it culminates in Ephesians 3. I think yeah. it's the picture of the love and the affection people experience. It. First of all, it highlights that it's together with all the saints,
yeah. right.
that there's a corporate necessity of many tribes, tongues, and nations mm-hmm. to understand and see the diamond of the divine love, to swim in the ocean, per se, of the divine love of God and the nature of God. And I love what Paul calls it in verse 19. He says that you would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, meaning you can't just go get this understanding right. yeah. in a book. It's something that has to be granted to us. That's why he's praying for it for the church, so that it's granted to us by God. And he calls it, I have meditated on this phrase so many times because it just blows my mind. He says that you would be filled with all the fullness of God.
Gosh.
Apostolic love. Like he's going, however we would define that. We would, you know, the test is in front of us. How do you define apostolic love? We'd say, you know, power or influence or, you know, walk on water, or divide them, you know, the Red Sea. Yeah. And he goes, actually, the fullness is experiencing together with all the saints and comprehending and being empowered and drowning, you know, sinking like the John Mark song, like, you know, I'm sinking in the ocean of gray. I can't remember the exact words, but, you know, I'm sinking in the ocean and like, oh, I'm overwhelmed by the power of this love. Because if we can touch the love of God, then our obedience will know no bounds.
Whew.
You're right. It is so much better to experience something with somebody else. If you experience it together, then you just go deeper.
But just that phrase about your obedience will know no bounds, like ultimately, it's that Mike Bickle phrase, you know, lovers will always outwork workers.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's once you catch a vision for love, then you'll do whatever it takes.
That's right.
You'll go against the cultural norms to obey Christ above all. And that is something that I long for as an individual disciple, as a son, as Reuben, the believer, yeah. not as, you know, a commentator, social commentator or something yeah. like that. I think at the end of the day, what you've shared today, it begs us to consider and evaluate the condition of our souls.
Yeah.
Of what we signed up for and what we are making the main point of our lives, if it's mm-hmm. about propping up an ideology or if it's about truly entering into that transformative love that he gave to us through the cross, or at least showed it through the cross, guaranteed our salvation through it, and one day we'll fulfill it by returning and defeating every enemy of love.
Yeah, it's so good. It makes everything else fall to the wayside, doesn't it? All the numbers, all the money, everything else.
All the accolades.
Yeah.
Even the good, the power, the impact. Like, that's all good, but at the end of the day, you can prop up a system with ideas of power, but if you don't have love, then what do you got?
Oh, totally. Right? It's like, what drove Jesus to go find that number one? It wasn't, if I find that number one, I'll get more money. It's like, no, I love that number one. Of course, I'd leave everything else.
And the beauty of it is, regardless of your spiritual gifts, your sphere, your social economic status, your ethnicity, what nation you live in, like, none of those things can hinder you from the full benefit of the gospel and walking in deep divine love. Nothing can stop you from that. Yeah. It makes it attainable for every man, every woman, every child to experience the full measure of the gospel. You don't have to have Instagram. You don't have to have a church building. You don't have to have a ministry impact. Mm. No one has to take you seriously. Like, no one has to take you seriously. You don't have to lead anyone to Jesus.
Right.
I mean, it's like, sounds shocking, but it's like, you don't have to lead anyone to the Lord. You could preach and share your faith, everyone could reject you. And if you have love, Paul goes in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, if I have not love, I have nothing. You know, so implying that when I have love, if I have divine love deposited, my heart overflows with affection for Christ, I have everything.
Come on.
That really matters at the judgment seat, especially.
Pastor, thank you. Thank you for this.
This has been fun, guys. Thanks for having me.
I'm afflicted over here, and you're calling it fun.
It's fun for Isaac, you know, not us. Yeah, that really sets the compass right back up to north again, doesn't it? Gosh. Thanks for joining us, guys. Yeah. I'm sorry, my mind and heart are kind of like spiraling out here. But if you enjoyed today, go share this with somebody else so that they can get touched by the power of the apostolic love that is available for all of us.
That's right. And subscribe to our YouTube channel if you're watching it or want to stay connected to some of those things. Also, make sure to hit the bell so you can get notifications when this goes live.
So go find us. We're on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, anywhere that you can find your podcast. You will find us, and we will be there waiting for you.
That's right.
So we look forward to seeing you next Friday, 2 p.m. Central Time.
Peace.